You have a copy of the scriptures. Let me invite you to turn to the Psalms and to turn to the last of the 150 Psalms, Psalm 150. And we finished up a series last week through Nahum. And we're going to take a little bit of a break before we head on to the next minor prophet. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 150. And so let me invite you, as you're able, to stand in honor of the reading and hearing of God's word. The 150th Psalm, the psalmist writes, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." May God bless today the reading and the hearing of his word. And let's join again in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we meditate upon this exhortation to give praise unto thee, we ask that you would give us the insight that we need to understand the word and then to rightly apply it. Help us to continue to have the spirit of the Bereans of old who studied the scriptures and compared it with the things that were spoken by the apostles and found the harmony in that. And help us to be those who live out our lives as students of the word and help us to be sanctified by it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we are again taking a little interlude today. We've done this recently looking at some of the Psalms, and today we're looking at Psalm 150. We might call the book of Psalms a book of books. It is indeed a collection of some 150 individual psalms. And if we thought of each one of those individual psalms as being like a book, then we could call it a book of books. And typically each one of the psalms we deal with and consider them separately. The Psalms are the only book that we don't refer to with chapters. Typically, we don't say, look at Psalms chapter 150, but we look at each psalm as a distinct work in and of itself. And so we say, look at the 150th psalm. Look at Psalm 150. The psalms that we have now in our Bible were written over the course of at least 1,000 years. If you look at Psalm 90, and it has a title that is attached to it, it tells you that this was written by Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And so this would be probably one of the oldest psalms that we have within the book of Psalms. On the other hand, we know that some were written rather late in Israel's history. Psalm 137 is written when the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, as it famously begins, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Or if you look at Psalm 126, it was written during the time of the restoration, when those who were in exile came back to the land of Israel. As he says in Psalm 126 and verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weeping, and weepeth rather, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And so it's written in the context of those who were turned from their captivity, as it says in Psalm 126 and verse 1. So from the time of Moses, to the time of the return from exile. So it covers some 1,000 years in Israel's history. 73 of the Psalms are ascribed to King David. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so we see his name attached to so many of these psalms, and many of them are placed from incidents that occur within his life. If we go back to the first of the psalms that has a title, Psalm 3, it says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." Psalm 51 is written after he was confronted by Nathan after what he had sinned with Bathsheba. And so 73 of the psalms are ascribed to David. 12 are ascribed to someone named Asaph. And you could look at Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. 10 are ascribed to the sons of Korah. If you were to look at Psalms 42, Psalms 44 through 49, Psalm 84, 87, and 88. Those are all said to have been written by the sons of Korah. 2 of the psalms mention Solomon, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. 1 is ascribed to a man named Haman the Ezrahite, and that's Psalm 89. 34 of the psalms have no title at all, and so they don't tell us who they were written by or what the musical arrangements were to be, and sometimes these are referred to as orphan psalms. And we can look, for example, at the Psalms of Thanksgiving, as we might call them, Psalms 105, 106, and 107. So we've got this book of Psalms, and they come from a long range in Israel's history. They're written by different people. It's really an anthology of works from various persons who were driven along by the Spirit of God. We also don't know exactly when the 150 Psalms were collected together into one book. But it was most likely, again, completed after the time of the exile and the restoration, because we have Psalm 126 that's in the after that captivity. And perhaps it was put together during the days of the great priest and scribe Ezra. In fact, the Jewish writers will talk about the men of the great synagogue, and they talk about Ezra perhaps having a role in putting the Psalms together. We know that the Psalms were complete by the time of Christ. The risen Lord said to his apostles in Luke 24, 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Which psalms prophesied of Christ? Well, we could say all 150 psalms speak of Christ, but there are some that especially make reference to various events in the life of Christ. There are at least 2 of the psalms that we refer to as messianic psalms, and they include Psalm 22, the first verse of which Christ quotes while on the cross in Mark 15:34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Psalm 69 is another messianic psalm where there are several references to things that transpire in the life of Christ, especially in his suffering. And so in Psalm 69, verse 21, it says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so the psalms spoke about Christ. The psalms were, for the Old Testament saints, the great prayer book, a great hymn book, a great worship book. And this also became the case for the New Testament saints, the New Covenant saints. And so we can look at places like in Ephesians 5, where the Apostle Paul exhorts, "And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And so at the least, if we take this reference to the psalms to be the 150 canonical psalms, we're told by the Apostle Paul that we are to speak to one another. There is a horizontal aspect of singing praise. We're singing vertically to the Lord, but we're also singing and edifying and encouraging one another. And so we're to sing psalms. And of course, maybe you've heard some other discussions we've had on this. Some interpreters take all three of those references, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to be references to psalms. A spiritual song could be a song inspired by the Spirit. Some of the psalms are called hymns. And so, sing psalms, psalms, and psalms, it might read. And then likewise, in Colossians 3:16, Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In James 5:13, James says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." And so at the least, we should be singing psalms. And of course, the psalms are also models for our prayer life. One commentator described the psalms as a literary sanctuary. And if you look at the 150 psalms, if you walk through the front door and you look at Psalms 1 and 2, these sort of serve as an introduction. This is the entryway into the entire book. And both of these first two psalms are orphan psalms. And the first one tells us who a blessed man is. Who is the blessed man? The blessed man is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the entryway into the Psalms. And then when you look at the end, this is where we're getting to Psalm 150. Don't worry, we're going to get there. When we get to the end of the Psalms, after we've made the pilgrimage through the Psalms, we come to sort of the exit, the back door, as we're going to be leaving the Psalms. And the exit through the Psalms are the last five Psalms, Psalms 146 through 150. And they appear to have been intentionally placed at the end of the book of Psalms to bring the book to a conclusion with praise, with worship. And there's a repetition in these final five psalms of the Hebrew phrase, hallelujah, hallelujah. And hallel is praise. And Yah is a short form in Hebrew for Jehovah, or as some modern translations put it, Yahweh. So hallelujah means praise Jehovah, or praise ye the Lord. And so that's repeated over and over again in these last five psalms. As you've worked through the psalms, and of course in our church, we are always reading consecutively through the psalms. And we're now, what, in Psalm 124, and 12 Sundays from now or so, we'll be starting back in Psalm 1. And we're going to pass through the exit here soon, and we'll start the entrance at Psalm 1 again, God willing. All the children who've been to Bible school, you know that crazy song we sing where we stand up and we sing hallelujah, 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 and then we translate it. Praise ye the Lord. We're really saying the same thing. We're giving the Hebrew and then we're translating it. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. What does that mean? Praise ye the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. You praise the Lord. And so if you look at those last five psalms, look at Psalm 146. How does it begin? Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then notice how it ends. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 146. What's the last line? Praise ye the Lord. Then look at Psalm 147. How does it begin? Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. And then how does it end? Look at verse 20 of Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord. Look at Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. And then notice how it ends. Look at verse 14. Praise ye the Lord. And look at Psalm 149. How does it begin? Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, singing the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. And how does it end? Verse 9, praise ye the Lord. And then we get to Psalm 150. And so these last five psalms are all about praise, doxology to God. And we get to the last one. Have you ever been to a good fireworks show? One that like Mark Florentine puts on for the youth conference, or maybe even, you know, more professional ones. Or Mark's is pretty professional. But you always save. There's always the climax, right? You watch the show, and then what happens at the end? There's usually a pause, and then, you know, they give it everything they got. They throw everything up there, so it's a finale. And Psalm 150 is the finale to these five psalms that call upon us to praise God, to praise Jehovah. Some have called this a mega doxology, a mega doxology. And so as we exit the literary sanctuary of the Psalms, we are instructed and we enter into praising God, acknowledging, as the Catechism teaches us, that the chief end of man is to glorify God, is to praise God, and to enjoy him forever. And so this last psalm is meant to, again, to send us on our way as we work through the psalms. Let's look at it briefly. Let's look at Psalm 150. And it begins, of course, with the initial command. Praise ye the Lord. Praise Jehovah. It's not simply praise a generic God. Praise the force. It's Lord here with all caps. It's Jehovah. It's the I am that I am, the one who identified himself to Moses as I am that I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're instructed to praise the one true God, the God, the one who is alone God, from everlasting to everlasting, the one who is God. And then this reminds us that this activity is not supposed to be optional for mankind. We are commanded to praise God. If we do not praise God, we are in disobedience. We are in rebellion against him. Every atheist who refuses to acknowledge God is in rebellion against the fact that God is. And as Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then after that, the initial command, we're given various instructions as to the proper praise of the Lord, including where we are to praise him, why we are to praise him, and how or by what means we are to praise him. First, the question is posed, where is he to be praised? And this is given to us in the second half of verse 1. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. When it says praise God in his sanctuary, this likely originally referred to the temple in Jerusalem. Of course, we no longer have the temple. It was destroyed in 70 AD. And the Christians didn't go to the temple for worship because they no longer engaged in sacrifices, because they said Christ is our once for all sacrifice. And so Christians were strange because they didn't offer sacrifices and they didn't have a temple. They said, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our temple. He said in John 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he was talking about the temple of his body. Paul in Hebrews 13:10 said, Christ is our altar. And Peter in 1 Peter 2:5 spoke to Christians and said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so our sanctuary is wherever Christ is, wherever we as the living stones are gathered together, we can worship and praise God and offer spiritual sacrifices to him. Where else is he to be worshiped? Praise him in the firmament of his power. And this seems to refer to simply the highest heavens. We can praise him when we are gathered in corporate worship. We acknowledge, though, that there's no sanctuary large enough on earth that could be able to hold his glory. We praise him in the highest heavens, acknowledging his sovereignty over all things. As Isaiah says, he sits on the ark of heaven and men are like grasshoppers to him. And so we praise him in the highest heavens. Notice that the when of worship is not mentioned, for that is given to us in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. But it is also a universal duty to praise him at all times. As Paul can say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we are to pray, for example, without ceasing. So why is he to be praised? That's the next question. And this is addressed for us in verse 2. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Why are we to praise God? Two answers are given. First, for his mighty acts. And we could rehearse. We could go through the Old Testament. We could start with creation. Praise God for making the creation. We could praise God for after the fall of man, not completely wiping us away, but promising redemption through the seed of the woman. We could praise him for not destroying the whole world at the time of the flood, but preserving those eight within the ark. We could praise him for providing the rainbow, for having his covenant made then with Abraham so that we might become the spiritual seed of Abraham. We could praise him for leading the people out through Moses at the time of the Exodus. But above all, we can praise him for his mighty act of sending forth the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for sinners and to be gloriously raised from the dead. And then we could take that and apply it into our lives, and we could look back retrospectively and we could say, I see the mighty acts of God in my life. I see the things that he arranged, the providential circumstances he arranged for me to have this benefit or that. And so we can praise him for his mighty acts. And then what else does it say in verse 2? Praise him according to his excellent greatness. God is to be praised simply because he is God. God is. We are to praise him for his very being, for who he is. Sometimes people will criticize us for sitting around and enjoying theologizing. Well, theology is the doctrine of God. And when we sit around and think about God and think about all of his attributes and his character, that is a form of worshiping and praising God, contemplating who he is. Praise him for his excellent greatness. And that's why also we should be very careful in our doctrine. What it is we believe about God, what is it we affirm about him? Because we want our praise to be rightly directed, to be rightly directed to the right object. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Now, thirdly, how is he to be praised? What are the means by which he is to be praised? And we see this in verses 3 through 5. And here is a place where we have to apply new covenant spirituality to understand an old covenant description. So there's definitely an emphasis in this upon how God might be praised through music and through singing. And so it says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Well, someone might take this and they might say, well, this justifies having a band. This justifies having drums, a drum kit. And this justifies having dance and liturgical movement, they call it, and so forth. But we have to use discernment in how to rightly decide the word of God. And one of the things that we clearly know is that there were differences between the patterns of worship in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant and the patterns of worship in the New Testament under the New Covenant. So, for example, if you look back in Psalm 118 and verse 27, it says, "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." And there aren't too many people, not too many Christians today, who are saying, well, Psalm 118:27 says we've got to bring the lamb here and we've got to tie it to the altar so we can sacrifice it. We recognize that we don't do that anymore because sacrifices are no longer part of New Covenant worship, nor is the celebration of Passover or the Feast of Booths or Pentecost. Something new has come. And we have to read these words in Psalm 150 in the same way. There was a time in the Old Testament when there were Levitical choirs and orchestras, and they used this music to praise God. But worship in the Old Testament, as I heard someone put it, is kind of like the nursery. When you got a little baby and you put them in the nursery, you have big, colorful toys, and they like to see things and have senses and experiences. But when that child leaves the nursery, they grow into maturity. And they have different kinds of interests. And we could compare the worship in the Old Testament and worship in the New Testament in this way. What we see in the New Testament are no descriptions of this sort, of dancing or using instruments in this way. What we see in the New Testament are those descriptions in places like Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 that talk about simply the human voice singing and praising God using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so there's a maturity, there's a simplicity about New Testament worship. We no longer even need a temple, right? We're living stones being gathered together. In fact, take away all of our electricity, take away all the instruments, and we can gather in a field and we can sing praise to God with no accompaniment. And so that's the simplicity, the beauty of New Covenant worship. How are we to worship? We're to lift our voices in singing praise to Him. That's the essence of it. And then, now that those three things have been addressed, where is He to be worshiped? And why is He to be worshipped and how He is to be praised? Then lastly, there is a call in verse 6 for universal praise of God by all living things. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let everything that is alive praise, so everything that is breathing in particular. Now, there are even places within the Psalms where it talks about even the inanimate creation praising God. So we can look back, for example, in Psalm 19, verse 1, as it talks about the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. But especially it is the created beings that should with every breath praise the Lord. And what is at the height? What is the end of those created beings? It is man made in the image of God. And so man was made to worship, was made to praise God. And there's a sense in which unless you are led by the Lord to know Him and to praise Him, you will never fulfill the proper design for which you were made. You will never fulfill the design for which you were made. Augustine of Hippo said, "Our hearts are restless until we find rest in God. If men praise not God, they will also find lesser things to praise." And so we must heed this mega doxology. Let us praise the Lord. Praise Him in corporate worship. Praise Him at all times. Praise Him for what He has done in history, for what He has done for us. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him with your words, with spiritual sacrifices and singing. Let all things praise Him. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give thee thanks for thy word and for the Psalms in particular that help us to know how to pray, help us to know how to worship, help us know how to fulfill the end for which you have made us, to glorify thy name and to enjoy thee. And so help us to be taught and to mature as Christians to know better how to worship and serve thee corporately, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, privately, moment by moment, as we give unto thee all the praise, glory, and honor that is due unto thy name. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.